Back on the 9th of January, we started to look in Exodus, and we're moving through into Joshua, of the journey of the people of God going from bondage and slavery into possessing the land. The more I reflected on that, the more I saw characteristics applicable to my own life. When I accepted Christ, I was committed to the business world. I was doing a CGA program through the University of BC, UBC, and the Certified General Accountants program. I was on a management stream with the Bank of Commerce. I was involved in a business. And I thought I knew where I was going. And the more I got involved in things, the more I got hooked in other things. I started to develop a strong drinking problem to the point that frequently I would wake up in the middle of the night, put my trousers on, and walk down 5 flights of stairs to see if my car was in the parkade because I wasn't sure how I got home. That's not a boast. That's a shameful confession. Just a number of things were happening. And I came to the point that I needed to do something with my life or I was going to end up in real trouble. As a younger person, we had attended church because my dad felt during that generation that was the thing you do with the family is you take them to church. But Dad had problems with faith and belief. And when I was about 14, I got in a discussion with the minister, and I couldn't buy what was being said. And I said, Dad, I don't believe this stuff. And he looks at me, and he says, neither do I. And we quit going to church when I was about 14. And I started looking for other things. And so when things started to cascade on me, when they started to collapse down, I guess cascade would probably be the wrong word. It'd be more like an avalanche. Things just were sweeping over me. I went to find help, but I wasn't going to go to a church. So I was living in Vancouver. I went up Robson Street a few blocks from where I lived. There was a big bookshop there. And I found a book by Norman Vincent Peale entitled Sin, Sex, and Self-Control. And I thought, that nails me. And I had no self-control. And at the end of that book, he presents Jesus Christ in a way that just made it real to me. And I accepted Christ. It was a Saturday night. Finished reading the bathtub. I did the prayer to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, which was in the book. And went to the phone book to find a church that was close to where I was in the West End, and ended up at going to First Baptist for a brief time. But as I looked at this whole thing of Israel coming out of bondage, because that's where I was. I was in bondage, deeply tied. And as I looked at the progression of going into possess a land, and to become a people. This really represented my life in a lot of ways. So, back on the 9th of January, we started by starting the journey of faith. Then we went to first steps with God, accepting the blood of the Lamb. Then making that separation, crossing the Red Sea, leaving that place of bondage behind. And in my case, that was a very literal decision. I decided I would give notice to the Bank of Commerce. Had to give 3 months notice because I was management. And that I figured if I'm going to make this life change, I better find out what it's about. And it seemed sensible to go to some kind of Bible college and figure out what I was doing. And there was a cutting off when Lynn and I got engaged. And you know that story. We started dating, and 3 weeks later, we got engaged. And, it just seemed right then, and I'm not sure if she still agrees today or not. She did tell me one time she had a co-worker ask her if she'd ever thought of divorce. She says, no, it's against my faith, but I thought of murder on more than one occasion, which I know it's until death do you part, but I thought, that's okay with your faith. But there we have it. Then the next thing I really had to deal with was the bitterness in my life, because there was a lot of it. And the first place that when they cross the Red Sea, they get to bitter waters at Marah, and they need to have that changed. They're on a flat run, so they needed some rest. They go to Elim, and there's 70 date palms and 12 springs, 12 wells. And when I left the bank, that was a time of refreshing. That was a time of getting into the Word of God, a time for regular nutrition, the manna from heaven, the water that came out of the rock. That was March the 13th, never thirst again. Have you discovered yet in your Christian life that there are periods of conflict, sometimes even within fellowship, and that there is, on our journey, there is a time of warfare? Having done all, therefore, stand. There is an opposition. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms. There are times that you get to the place you really need to be praying things through. There's a time in the journey that we need to be pleading. And then there's continually throughout our journey, there's a time of trust. Well, this morning's devotional, I've entitled it A Time of Blessing. And 1 Timothy 4:13 says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So with that, we will go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, 10 to 25. Verse 10, for the land you are entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and you irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven. A land that the Lord, your God, cares for. The eyes of the Lord, your God, are always upon it, from beginning of the year to the end of the year. Some people struggle with that notion, but there is a unique place for Israel in the economy of God. I do not believe that that has been done away with. I believe that that is continuing. If anyone ever had doubt about it years ago, there was some doubt that God had kind of replaced Israel with the church. But in 1948, the reestablishment of the nation of Israel caused people to reevaluate that position. Verse 13, if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give you rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. I be honest with you, I'd sooner have rain than snow. Very rarely have I had to shovel rain. I've shoveled a lot of snow this year. The year that Nora was born, we were not shoveling, but we were using a broom to move the flooding waters that were coming into the basement. But that's not normal. Verse 15, he will give you grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. That word generally in the Hebrew is translated the wrath of God will be kindled against you. And he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no more rain, and the land will yield no fruit. And you will perish quickly off the ground and the land and the Lord that the Lord has given you. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets on your eye, for your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, Okay, so parents, you know, you're commanded by God to teach your children. You know, I had one parent say to me one time, "Well, I don't want to make my child go to church." He says, "Do you make him go to school?" You know, we need to think some of these things through. Talking to them when you sit in your house and when you're walking by the way and when you lay down and when you rise. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful to do all these commandments that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you. Notice the then. We're looking at something this morning that says, this is the potential, but it's not automatic. There is an obligation to you, John, in your walk, that you walk with me. And as you do, then certain things will happen. That the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are on the earth. For if you will be careful to do all these things that I command you, loving the Lord your God, walking in all of his ways, holding to him, then the Lord will drive out all those nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. So once again, Lord, we just ask that you would take this word, written primarily to your children Israel, but has application to us, that, Lord, you would quicken this to our heart, give us understanding, give us resolve, and that we would see application for our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember in Corinthians, it says, all these things that are written were written for your examples, unto whom the ends of the ages have come. These are types, examples, illustrations of what God wants to do in our lives. And we have every New Testament reason to apply the insights that God gives here to Israel to ourselves. Let me just cover some of the introduction. The believer's journey is to be a focused, purpose-filled walk with their closest friend. And that's Jesus Christ. We're to be walking with him. If we liken the believer's journey to a race, then Hebrews 12, 1-2 has special application. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this is not people that testify against us. This is people that testify to the goodness of God as examples for us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I don't know about you, but when we go on a journey, when we go to visit, because Cheryl and Justin live right in town, I don't pack a lot of stuff to go visit them. But when we go to see Kim and Jeremy and then stop and see Johnny and Katie, I tend to overpack. Was that a laugh? That's her version of amen, you know. They do have a washing machine, so I can wash clothes. But I always pack enough that if something happened, I got enough clean clothes to last the trip. And as much as that is that I'm loading into the car, it's very insignificant to what I'm leaving behind. Right? Like, you probably pack fairly well to go to Mexico. Thank you. But small in comparison to what you left behind. There are things that God wants us to carry with us, but there's a whole bunch of stuff that he wants us to lay aside. And that's the point I want to make. our possession. Notice 10, 11, and 12. They're going to enter into the land that the Lord has given to them. And there are actually a thesis of, if you will walk with me and if you will obey me, you will dispossess the inhabitants of the land and the land will be yours. We're moving into things, beloved, in our Christian walk that oppose us. But we're commanded to walk in faith and walk in obedience and walk in gentleness and love. And we, you know, the light will dispel the darkness. Amen? But it's not going to be without some opposition. And a lot of young believers have problem with that. They, it goes back to that devotional book that you guys bought for me because you heard me speak about it more than once and you got it for me for one year for Christmas. It's a teen devotional entitled, If God Loves Me, Why Can't I Get My Locker Open? You ever feel like that? If God's for me, why isn't this happening? Because there is opposition. You know, when you were walking in darkness, you were no threat to the adversary. You were no threat to the world, which wants to go its own way. I mean, the whole business of what's happening around us today is literally calling things that are good evil and calling evil good. You know, this whole sense of political correctness. To me, it's gone off the wall. So there's going to be opposition. We need to know that. But we are here on a mission and on a purpose. Israel's possession was a land, resulting in a kingdom and a nation under God with no slavery or want. Israel's possession was to be watered by rains, not like Egypt, where they watered by irrigation. And when I look up the history of that, the main irrigation system was a treadmill. And it made me wonder, I wonder if that's where the expression life's a rat race came from. Because when you're on a treadmill, you're putting a lot of energy in, but you're not going very far. I don't know if Cheryl uses it regularly, but you guys have or had a treadmill in your basement. And if you put it on high speed, if you didn't keep moving, you'd be shot off the end, you know. And sometimes we feel like life's like that. If you can't keep up, you're discarded. Hello? You know, and I've often wondered if the origin for that didn't come out of this whole picture of slavery in Egypt. And one of their functions was to irrigate the land. Our possession, on the other hand, we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And that's something that is worthy of meditation on, considering that. Romans 8, 16 to 17 reads, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. I was in a particular setting one time, and this was read, and there was some confusion and some discussion on it. You know, do you personally have to suffer to enter into salvation? And I really struggled with the conversation. I wasn't the pastor. I wasn't leading the conversation. I was listening to it, and I was trying to figure it out. And either Jesus paid it all or he paid nothing. Amen? There's nothing we can do to add to it, including our suffering. And when you look at that word in the Greek, and I'd like, you know, if you're a visitor or first-time attender here, there's a free program you can download onto a smartphone entitled the Blue Letter Bible. And if you do it on your phone, you're subject to, you can get it free on your phone, only in the King James Version. If you want another version, you have to pay extra. On your computer, you can download and you can use any of the available versions there, ESV, New American Standard, you name it. They got probably 10 or more translations. But anyway, I looked it up on my phone. Do you know that that word suffer here in Romans 8, 16 and 17 occurs only twice in the scriptures? And the Greek word is empasko. If you transliterate it from the Greek, S-Y-M-P-A-S-C-H-O. You know, and if you write that out and you look at it, what does it remind you of? Sympathy. It's the origin or the root for our word sympathy. And that's what that word in fact means more than anything else. To suffer or feel pain together. The second use of it in Scripture is in 1 Corinthians 12:26. It says, we're a body jointly fitted together. When one part suffers, we all suffer. And when you were praying this morning, you were praying about you're praying about this Ukrainian lady, and you felt a burden for her because her friend is coming out of the Ukraine and she's suffering, and you were feeling that. That's that sense of that word. She hasn't lost her home. She hasn't seen family shot. But there's a sympathetic suffering and identification with that. And I have to ask myself, do the things that really hurt Christ hurt me? Sin hurts and offends Christ. The way the world is going today, do I find offense at it, or am I trying to justify it? You know? And there's a lot of stuff on the internet saying, you know, it's okay to be this or that or the other thing, to have that as a lifestyle. And it's okay. And when you start looking at Scripture, you come to the conclusion that I don't think it's okay with God. And that needs to be grieving my heart. I need to be suffering with Him in what hurts Him. And not making excuses, saying, "Well, you know, God's a God. No, God's a righteous God. He's a God of love, yes, but He has standards." Hello? You know. You're not a high jump champion when you run towards the high jump and duck your head and go under the bar. It's not how it works. There's a standard, you know. You know, Case jumped 5'8", and I ran under 5'9". I win. No, it's not how it works. You know. So, do I suffer with Christ? Our possession is we're joint heirs with Christ. What impassions Him, what is His heart, what is His nature, begins to be ours more and more all the time. Amen? You know, Colossians 1:12-14, giving thanks to God the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints' life. He qualified you. Not what you're doing, but He qualified you. And you're able to participate. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There are blessings that I've received sovereignly because of the work of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. You're an ambassador for Christ. I don't know of any ambassador, and I make reference to this with in the story of Nellie Bly, the female journalist, because there's a correlation there. When you're an ambassador, you're not in a foreign country at your own expense. You're there representing your country. And the facility that you're at is regarded as the domain. If you're there on behalf of Canada, it's part of the domain of Canada. And you're exempt from certain things, you know, diplomatic privilege. You're here as an ambassador. God says, I will care for you. I will do this. I will do the other thing. That's part of that's what you receive in Christ Jesus, you know. But an ambassador has rules that he has to follow too, and we're going to get into that in just a second. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every, and notice, spiritual blessing in heavenly places. This does not, you know, we were watching something the other night. My wife would never confess this against me, but I'm somewhat addicted to NCIS. And I said, man, they go through a lot of money in this program with cars. I mean, they had a Bentley there, which in Canada is pushing half a mil. The one agent was driving a Porsche, you know, which in Canada is, you know, about $220,000 and out, you know, just, you know, and the numbers are going in my head. That's the problem of being an ex-banker, you know, these things are, you know. And I'm thinking of all these things, all, you know, and I can't pray, God, give me a Bentley, you know. He's given me all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. And can I tell you something? The spiritual is going to outlast this. Now, I need to find out scripturally what are those spiritual blessings and how do I enter into them and how do I function with that. But I've seen some people say, you know, they think God's got to give them all these material things. But that's not what that portion says. Then I give you the illustration of Nellie Bly, the first American woman to have great success as a newspaper journalist. She was given an assignment to go on a ship that was going to try to set a record for circumnavigating the world. Apparently they didn't think it was flat. And and she didn't have to pay anything. Hello? Because she was on assignment. You're on assignment. God wants to make a way for you. Amen? I mean, that's an important point of belief. Does that mean I'm going to sit back and this goes back to the rock, goes back to the manna? Can you just sit in your tent and wait for the manna to fall at your tent door? Well, you had to go out and get it. But he provided it. You know? God pays my way. One of the primary sources he uses is the co-op. But they foolishly expect me to be there 32 hours a week. And if I'm not, guess what? No pay. You know, it doesn't land on your lap. But God makes a provision. We had a serviceman in the other day, and he was trying to do some work on our water system. And you know, he said, oh, he said, okay. I'm going to be 65 in a couple of months, and I'm still working. And then he starts complaining. You know, he says, don't ever get divorced late in life. I said, don't worry, my wife doesn't believe in it, but she's putting money down on a coffin. He says, because she wiped me out, man. So at 65, I'm still working. I says, get over it. I'm 72, and I'm still working. He looked at me, and he used a few adjectives I can't repeat here. I said, you're 70. I said, I had to show my driver's license. You know? I praise God all the time, and I'm able to get up and go, and I'm relatively fit. That's God's provision. He says, go get the manna. Because if I'm trusting the government to put it in my lap, I don't know how long it's going to be there. You know? Hello? You got to go get it. Some of our blessings, you know, if you look at the context of the scripture, great and vast are the blessings of God that are given to us to the believer. But let us limit ourselves to the text, and there are primarily five in the text: rain, grain, new wine, oil, and cattle. And I started thinking about this. That relates to us. You know, he says that. The early and the latter rain. So I started looking at that. Do you know there's actually three words in the Hebrew for rain? Jerel, Hosea 6:3, or pronounced Mori, Joel 2:23, denotes the former or the early rain. You know, summer would like to see some rains happen before the seeding. Amen. Or rain just after the seeding, right? That's the early rain. Okay, Melgash, the latter rain, is found in Deuteronomy 11:14. Geshem is the winter rain, the heavy rain. Isn't that nice? They get rain, we get snow. And I give you references there. Then I have a note that I put in my notes, and I sent it to Eleanor. I said, "Don't try to put this into the bulletin because I'm overflowing already." The earlier former rains commence in autumn, in the latter part of October, or the beginning of November. Okay, so the early or the former rains, and you find that in Deuteronomy 11:14, and Joel 2:23, and Jeremiah 3:3. And they continue to fall heavily for 2 months. Then the heavy winter rains fall from the middle of December to March. There is no prolonged fair weather in Israel between October and March. The latter or spring rains fall in March or April and serve to swell the grain which is coming to maturity. After this, there is ordinarily no rain, the sky being bright and cloudless until October. Now, that's a quote out of a reference book I was using. God has seasons of rain for you and I. Rain is a refreshing, or it should be, unless you live on the West Coast. And it's, you know, when we lived in Port McNeil, my wife kept track. I think during that year we were there, there was 10 days with no rain at some point during the day. You know, it might only rain for 20 minutes, but, you know, it's kind of like when you go to Tofino on the island Long Beach there. Tofino, you kill it. Like, you know, it seems like every 35 minutes there's a sprinkle, then it stops, then 35 minutes later you get another one. On your journey with God, He wants to give regular appointed times of refreshing for you. And you need to take time to enjoy them. Acts 3:19-20 says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." It might only be a 10-minute session when you sit down in your chair in the front room and just let your arms hang down and just reflect on the day and give thanks for what God did during the day, and you start to feel a renewing and a reviving, just that pause that refreshes. This is to be a regular experience in our life. For Israel, there are three predominant times of the year that there were rains. God wants to give significant seasons in your life of renewal and refreshing. 1 John 1:7-9 says, "But if we will walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." That's a refreshing. That when you know you've blown it, and you get down before God, and maybe with a friend or a spouse, and you confess that, and then there's that sense that begins to overcome you, where God says, I don't approve of this. I want you to suffer with me. I want you to recognize that this is wrong. But I commend you for confessing it, and there's a sense of refreshing that begins to come. Have you had that experience? You go, "Man, I blew it." And God says, "Yes, you did. But it's okay." The psychologist Thomas Harris wrote the book, "I'm Okay, You're Okay." I always thought I'd like to write a book, "You're Not Okay, I'm Not Okay, But Jesus Says That's Okay." Because he can deal with it. You know? Then there's the grain. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. John 12:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." You're part of the harvest of Jesus Christ. He died for you and I. Now that's a blessing. You know? And we must never let that concept go. That's why we do the emblems of communion once a month to say, "Listen, this is what it's all about. Jesus died for me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." It has got to become personal, Galatians 2:20. It has got to become infused in our being, that we look at that and we see, and it's on that basis alone that I'm an heir with Christ. And I can expect that God says, "Okay, you're my ambassador, I'll provide." Amen? But if I let that go, and if I'm just trying to do it myself, yeah, it's hopeless. Romans 8 and 11. The Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. The Spirit of Christ who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do you have that sense this morning that you are inhabited? You were talking about you went to Sylvia's house. And it looks like there was no activity. You didn't look at the house was occupied. You know, John, don't ever let yourself get to that point that you feel that you're unoccupied. John, you must maintain that sense that you're no longer your own, but you're the temple of the living God, and I, the resurrected Christ, the Holy Spirit, is in you and with you. When that's functioning in high gear, there's a lot of things that just don't even tempt me anymore. Hello? But if you get cold to that, give me a scripture to back. Oh, go to Revelation 3, where he's talking to the church at, what is that, Laodicea? I wish you were hot or cold, but you're neither. Therefore, I'll spew you out of my mouth. If you're cold, I can deal with you and cause you to repent. If you're hot, I can spark you all away. Okay? I've got to make that decision. I'm part of that seed, that grain that has come forth. Romans 8:29, for those who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And listen, I find being conformed to his image isn't always comfortable. Hello? You ever feel like you're in a holy vice? I'm not talking about error or deception. I'm talking about, like in a shop. Not a vice as evil, but as a vice as a tool. And it's squeezing you and it's bringing, I think it was Larry Christensen in his book who said, Christians are like sponges. You don't know what's in them until they're squeezed. And when I get squeezed, sometimes I see something come out and I go, oh, gross. How many use a scrubbing pad on their pots? And then you rinse it out and you squeeze it and all this horrible looking water comes out. God does that to me periodically. Squeezes me. And I see, and then that season of refreshing comes in where I confess it and begin to deal with it. And you feel the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing of the blood of God, of Christ pouring over you. Romans 6:14, for sin will not have dominion over you since you're not under the law but under grace. That's part of the blessing of being the seed, the grain of Christ, is he says, I've got a new order for you. And the order isn't law. The order is, grace is the Bible word for the empowering work of God in you. He's doing a work, if I'll let him. The new wine. Wine in Scripture is almost always a symbol of joy. You know what the first miracle in John was? John 2? They're at a marriage feast. Mary comes to her son Jesus and says, this is a wedding feast and they've run out of wine. And Jesus looks at her and says, what's that got to do with me? This is not my time. So does Mama do. Totally ignores him. Goes to the servants and says, whatever he says, do it. Well, guess what? Jesus did it. Gotta obey Mama. And they bring out vessels that hold 30 to 40 gallons. And they fill them, he says, fill them to the brim with water. And he turns, and then they pour it out, and it's wine. Listen, God, the water of the rock of the living Christ pouring out in you, he wants to turn it into joy. Not just I'm getting through, but I'm excited about it. Well, I don't like going to that church because they get all happy and excited and they're clapping, they're doing, I got the joy down in my heart. Well, raise it up about a foot so the rest of us can see it. We're supposed to, I mean, they were so joyful at Pentecost, they're drunk. They've had too much wine. A lot of us need to get drunk in the Holy Spirit. Just the renewal, the joy of the, for goodness sakes, folks, is it Nehemiah? Was it Nehemiah 8? The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know? Let it bubble. Oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. John 20:22, when he had said this, he breathed on him. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit at confession of Christ as Lord and Savior. He moves in. You know? But you got to let him flow. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants you to have an overflow of the Spirit. Then the cattle is provision. I love the picture of those calves. That was great. Loved it. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's a promise, and I need to move into that. But these blessings were not unconditional. Deuteronomy 11:13, he says, and if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give rain for your land. So it's not automatic. It's conditional. And there are things in my life as a believer that are available for me, but I need to walk obediently before God to receive it. You know? And note, I need to hear what God is saying. Mark 4. You know, the sower goes out and he sows the seed. It's the same sower, it's the same seed, but it's on four kinds of ground. Am I going to hear it? Okay? Okay, the next one is obey. He that heareth these words of mine and ignores them. No. He that heareth these words of mine and doeth them. I will liken him to he who built his house upon the rock. If you don't, you're building on the sand. And guess what? Both houses got hit with a storm. Well, I'm tired of the storms in my life. How many are tired of winter? You know, there's a verse in Matthew that says, God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Apparently that goes for snow too. You know, John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me, we will make ourselves known to him. We will make, in the old King James, it says, make manifest, known to the senses. Love, Matthew 22:37-40. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And listen, that's a product of the Holy Spirit. You know, I keep warning, you know, especially young Christians, don't pray for patience, because when you do, God sends in a bulldozer, because you don't need patience until you got a mess. And careful about praying for love, because you'll find someone in your doorstep you just have struggle loving. Hello? You know, it's a reality. This is church. Can we be honest? You know? You know? Next. Serve. You know? I need to hear, obey, love, and serve. You know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word there is metamorpho. That's what a caterpillar does to come out a butterfly. So that can't be a comfortable process. And if you're feeling uncomfortable, you're being metamorphosed. You're being altered. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your body, proving what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God wants to work through you and I that we can serve, not just one another, but serve a world that is dying. Okay? And the last point this morning. God gives a solemn warning, verses 16 and 17. And this is something I deal with on a very regular basis. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord, more accurately, the wrath of the Lord will kindle against you and he will shut up the heaven. This whole business is whether it's right to spank a child or not is like 65 years too late for me. You know, That was never a question with my dad. He wasn't a strong believer. He was a believer, but he struggled. But there was a couple of verses he knew. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from him. And spare the rod, spoil the child. And he was committed to doing neither of those things. I tried to imitate my dad at one point. He used to keep an Air Force belt folded in four on top of the fridge. And he'd tell you to do, Ron or myself, to do something. And if you didn't do it right away, he'd walk out with the belt and just fold it in four, and he would have it just folded in two, push it, and it would loop up and down, and then he'd pull it, and it would snap. And then you'd get up and get moving, because if you didn't, you knew the next snap you heard was going to be the belt on your backside. So I tried that when we lived in Swift Current. I put a belt on top of the fridge. To this day, I've never been able to find that belt. And looking at that grin, I'm not sure if it was Cheryl or her mother or who, but that belt disappeared. It might have been Kim, yeah. We were going up to the corner store to get something one day. We're going to just be a few minutes, and we said to Cheryl, okay, Cheryl, you're the oldest, so you're in charge. And you had to go out the side door and then around the front to get to the car. And we're going by the kitchen window, and I can hear Kim yelling at Cheryl, you're not the boss of me. So, yeah, could have been Kim. Yeah. But that's an issue for all of us, right? You know, who wants a boss? You know? We all want a Savior, but do we really want a Lord? Okay? The last verse in 1 John, which is written to believers, he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. An idol is anything that gets between you and God. You know, it can be your job. It can be your spouse. It can be your kids. It can be your possession. It can be any number of things. And I have to deal with that on a regular basis. You know. You want to know just how shallow I am? About a week or more ago, within the last 2 weeks, I'm heading back to work, and I notice there's two scuffy scrape marks on my driveway. I had it repaved 2 years ago. We coated it with that black sealant stuff, and there's two scrapes there. And it bugged me for days. My wife is laughing because she knows it does. Now, how important is that? Hello? You know, and I really had to deal with it. You know, is this getting between me and God? You know? I like things pristine. You know? I have a coat that I've never worn. It's a special coat. It's Green Bay Packers. I'm afraid to wear it in case I damage it. Why are you laughing? This is serious stuff. Yeah? No, I don't think I'm letting it get between me and God, but are you tracking with me? There's stuff that all of a sudden you can sit down, you can be having a time of refreshing with the Lord, and God goes, you got this as an issue. Oh. Hello? And then sometimes I'm wondering, why isn't the blessing coming? And God says, because you're choking it off. God wants a flow through our lives. But it's contingent. Am I hearing? Am I obeying? Am I loving? Am I serving? And if I'm not, why do I need the blessings? I'm just walking like a natural man. And as we close, do you have a closing song? What did you pick? You caught the hint. I'm so proud of you. Come on up. That's going to be our, you know, and it's printed out in your bulletin as an extra, you know. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what God has done.